Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. So if you've been tracking with us, we've been in a series where we're going chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. But before we get there, let me begin our time together like this. So there's a lot of things going on around the world, like a lot of wars taking place and in the news these days. And back in the late 1930s, early 1940s, man, the United States, we were engaged in World War II. Man, and the battle was epic against the Nazis, and so there's this the war taking place, and our troops needed something to give them an edge, needed something, man, to give us an edge over our Nazi enemies. And so finally, in 1941, man, that our troops would receive a secret weapon. It would be something that would energize them and would give them precision as they fought against the Nazis. And what that thing was, it was the M&M. Yeah, you know the candy? I think we have an image of it coming up. And so so get this, the M&M, it was created by Forrest Mars Sr., the name Mars is the Mars Candy Company, and as well by Bruce Murray of the Hershey's Chocolate Company. And so when you get Mars and Murray, you get M&M, the creators of the M&M. And so it was ideal for our troops because they got chocolate to give them a little bit of energy and endorphins in them to lift their spirits, but it would melt in their mouth and not in their hands, which is extremely important when you're trying to fight the enemy, all right? And so it's amazing. The M&Ms were such a hit with the troops that when they came back stateside after the war, that the M&Ms were in demand. And so they actually started a factory right here in our backyard in New Jersey, in Newark. And so that's how the M&M came to be. It was our secret weapon. And I got news for you, man, God is going to give you an M&M today. It's a secret weapon. It's the weapon of the miraculous and the message. The miracles and the message. That's our M&M, our secret weapon. And so you remember in Acts chapter 2, God gives the Holy Spirit, and now we're empowered to get about God's mission. I don't know if you realize this, but man, if you're a Christian, man, it's not just kind of hang on till Jesus comes back, but God has a mission for your life. In fact, he gives us the Great Commission. Go to all the world and make disciples. And it's funny, that word go, it's actually a passive go. It means while you're going, make disciples. While you're going to the store, while you're going to work, while you're going to school, wherever you're going, man, you're on a mission from God and you're to make disciples. And so Peter and John start doing that. Their regular habit was to go to the temple three times a day and pray. And so they go to their temple, but this time, man, they realize they're on a mission. They see a man born paralyzed, a lame man begging at the gate, the temple gate. And instead of giving them money, they gave them healing. In the name of Jesus, this man is miraculously healed. And in so doing, man, there's this captive audience now in a stir because a miracle had taken place. And now that they have an audience, now they're able to give the message. And so, man, that is the M&M. It's the secret, the miraculous, and the message of the gospel. And so let's get going this time. Let's look at the number one. The first M is the miracle. We're going to read about it in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour," that's 3 o'clock, "and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Man, it's the miraculous. Man, God did a miracle through Peter and John. And God will do a miracle through you. And so being a pastor, I see kind of like two extremes. There's some people where it's like, man, miraculous and miracles. It died off with the apostles. That's just, man, Bible stuff that you read about, but it's not for today. And then the other end of the spectrum is where you get people where it's just kind of, they act like, man, miracles is just some common, ordinary thing that, man, we just do, all the time. What did you do today? I raised the dead and did some stuff, right? And so I see these two extremes taking place. Man, I'd love to speak to them. And so let me clarify. Miracles are very much for today. Man, if you are a Christian, the spirit of the miraculous, wonder-working God dwells on the inside of you. Man, how can the miraculous not come out of you? Because the spirit of God dwells in you. He's known as the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, in fact, Dr. Craig Keener, he conducted a study on all seven continents on our planet, and he wrote a 1,248-page book, two volumes on miracles. And you know what his research showed him across seven continents is that he estimates over 200 million people have personally experienced a miracle. And so that's every one in 35 individuals, man, have experienced a miracle. And I bet if I could talk to many of you, man, you have experienced a miracle at some point in your life. Let me tell you, I've experienced a miracle. I had ruptured my bursa sac in my elbow, and so the thing's just hanging out. It looked like some giant tumor hanging off my elbow. And a woman, a part of our church, she walked over. I didn't even know she was doing it. Gently touched my swollen elbow, and she just said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And guess what? I was. And I was like, what in the world? Like, as the pastor, I shouldn't have been so surprised that God would miraculously move, but I was, man. And I was like, oh my gosh, that just happened, okay? And so I got to experience this miracle in my life. And man, for those of you, man, just believing God for a miraculous healing, let me tell you this, man, that God always heals. And he'll do it one of three ways. He'll heal instantly through a miracle. He'll heal gradually through medicine, or he'll heal finally in glory. But one way or the other, you need to know, man, that our God heals. He's a miraculous, wonder-working God, and he dwells on the inside of you. Man, I love hearing the story about Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer. And Luther, man, while he was a great theologian, man, he also believed in the miraculous power of God. And I want to share this story with you that, man, Luther is going to heal a guy. God is going to do it through Luther's letter written to his friend. And so Luther's friend is Frederick Myconius. Let me read to you the account. It says in 1540, Luther's great friend and assistant, Friedrich Myconius, became sick and was expected to die within a short time. On his bed, he wrote a loving farewell note to Luther with a trembling hand. Luther received the letter and sent back a reply, "I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." And get this, upon receiving the letter, Myconius recovered completely and lived six more years to survive Luther himself by 2 months. And so is that amazing, man, that God healed Luther's friend, man, through it. And I so love that. It's my will that you be healed, right? And so, but miracles are for today. And so let's be a people that believe big things from God. But then you get the other side of the miracle where people just think, oh yeah, man, this miraculous is just a common everyday thing. It's ordinary. And you know, like by definition, a miracle is an extraordinary event. Webster says it like this. that a miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting a divine intervention in human affairs. And so, man, it's not a common thing. And if you think it's just, man, just whatever I say, you know, God's going to do it through me, man, well, shame on you. You should be, why do we have a St. Jude's? You should be there just healing everybody kind of in a minute. Or why do we have Morristown Medical just jam-packed right now down the road? And so it's just the miraculous. It just simply doesn't work that way. And so, and then oftentimes I'll see people that are like, oh, you should be healed no matter what. God's going to just do a miracle. And then when it doesn't happen, well, it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. If you would have believed God, and I just want to say that's such a cruel thing to do to somebody. And so, you know, in our event here, we see that, man, that the beggar, he didn't have any faith. He didn't even know who Jesus was. But I love it. Remember in the account, it says, Peter and John, they fixed their gaze on him. It's as if the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of the two of them got an amen in their spirit. And the Spirit of God let them both know, hey, we're healing this guy today. Man, and then that faith, man, healed this guy who was born as a paralyzed beggar. Man, it's the miraculous power of God. And so I would much rather do life with the people that were going to believe too big on the promises of God than too little. All right. And so let's believe in the wonder working miraculous power of God. Man, there's a I've heard this been said, man, enjoy the little things for one day you may look back and realize that they were big things. Enjoy the little things because one day you may look back and realize that they're a big thing. And so this paralyzed man, he was in the temple. Do you know that in Herod's temple, it could hold probably 100,000 people at one time. But get this, say that if there was 100,000 people in the temple, do you know what? Only one man was jumping and leaping and praising God for walking. And it was that guy who was once paralyzed, right? And so listen, here's what that guy realized. He realized, man, walking is not a right, or it's actually a privilege and a gift from Almighty God. And so, if you took a step today, I want you to know that's a miraculous gift from God. If you walked from your bedroom to your kitchen, you should be walking and leaping and praising God, man, because walking, it's not a right, man, but it is a gift from Almighty God, and it's a miracle. How about the miracle of sight, which you can tell that I'm starting to lose mine, right? But the miracle of sight. Do you know that scientists marvel over the eyeball in our ability to see? In fact, the father of evolution, Charles Darwin, he was just fascinated by the human eye. And he says, like, man, the ability for it to focus, to regulate intake of light, depth perception, right? To distinguish color. It was mind-boggling. In fact, he said this, and I quote, "The idea that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd," which I love. You don't hear that about Darwin, but he's like, man, if you think that the eyeball could just accidentally happen, it's absurd and crazy. Man, sight is a miracle from our Creator, Almighty God. And so here's my prayer that you and I would have sight to see the thousands of tiny miracles all around us. And it would result into gratitude and joy in our heart. Man, like that paralyzed guy, man, that he's rejoicing that what? I can walk. I can walk. I heard it said that gratitude unexpressed is useless. And isn't that true? And so I pray that, man, as you're grateful for all the million little miracles taking place around your life, that it would stir a gratitude and you would let that gratitude be expressed in praise and worship of God. And so we get like the miracle, it makes way now for the message of the gospel. And that's point number two. And let's read about the message in Acts 3, verses 12 to 20. It says this, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy One and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. And so we see here that man, the miracle, it made way for Peter to share the message, the good news of the gospel. And so, speaking of good news, I have some good news for you. I'm a grandpa. That my daughter Elizabeth has adopted a new daughter. Her name is Quinny, and maybe you could pump the tires if you're like, oh my gosh, he has a daughter. Well, actually, it's a furry daughter. Okay, my daughter just adopted Quinny, her second German Shepherd, and I got a little video of my new granddaughter Quinny. Check it out.
Quinn, take your sister for a walk. Good girl. Are you a retriever? Quinn. Quinn. Good job. What a good girl.
Hey, man, come on. Is Quinny adorable? Huh? And so here's what I show you that because when I saw that video, it triggered in my mind. I recalled the story of Luca, the service dog. And so Luca was a military dog for the U.S. Marines. And get this, man, she did two tours in Iraq and one tour in Afghanistan. She did over 400 missions without losing one soldier. And so if you don't know that, so Luca's job, she was to go out well ahead of the troops, and there she was to sniff out IEDs. IEDs stand for improvised explosive devices. And so while on tour in Afghanistan, she sniffed out a 30-pound IED. She warned and signaled back to the troops that the bomb in danger was imminent until the bomb exploded underneath her feet. It sent her flying, and then when she landed, her lifeless body lay motionless. They immediately medevaced her back to headquarters, and there, man, the doctors begin to work on her to try and save her life. I think we have an image of her post-operative, and so Luca, they would take her left front leg, but Luca, she survived. She survived, and then she retired with that and from active duty. And get this, she was honored with Britain's highest honor. It was for bravery and service of duty, and it's a version of the Victorian Cross that the Brits they provide to acts of heroism. And so Luca received that. And here, just on top of that, her story was so captivating. That they actually wrote a book about it, and it's called Top Dog, The Story of a Marine Hero. And I want to tell you that because I just think that reminds me that our story is a heroic story. Like Jesus' story, our message is the story of a hero that saved us. That Jesus, he went before us, and he prepared a way. That he too, he was given a cross, not a Victoria cross, but rather a wooden one. And they hung him on it in our place. And it was there that the righteous wrath of God was detonated at Calvary's cross on Jesus. And he absorbed the blast on our behalf. He didn't lose his leg. He laid down his life for you and I. But get this. This is a hero story. The third day, he rose again in victory. By the way, they wrote a story about him, a hero story. And it's right here, 66 books in your Bible. It's a book about Jesus, our great hero. And it is our message. So do you know that the Bible says this, that that the gospel story is the power of God unto salvation. So in other words, our job is to tell the story, and it's God's job to save. We just tell the story, and God saves. It's just like the miraculous, the other M&M. It's our job to pray for people, but the miraculous is God's job, all right? And so we tell this God's story, and we trust that God is going to save people through the gospel story. And I love, notice in verse 13, that Peter, as he's sharing the story, he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And so what he's doing, he's letting these Jewish people know that, man, that the Jesus story, it has everything to do with your story. And so if you remember that Abraham, that he was promised two things. He was promised a son, Isaac, and he was also promised that through his seed, God was going to bless the entire world. And so get this, he would get a promised son, Isaac. And then God told Abram to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Isaac and Abraham went up Mount Moriah by faith together. And there, before Abraham could sacrifice his son, God stopped him and he provided a substitute, another sacrifice. And it was there Abraham looked and he saw that there was a ram caught in a thicket. And the Bible is unbelievably specific in this moment. It says the ram's horns were caught in a bush of thorns. That the ram would be sacrificed and Isaac would be set free. And that's where Abraham, he called God, Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. Fast forward 2,000 years later, on Mount Moriah, that there would be another sacrifice. It wouldn't be Abraham's son, but God's one and only son would be hung on a cross. It would be a substitute. And do you remember the detail we hear about Jesus's head? That it's covered in thorns, right? And Jesus would go to the cross. He would scream and give up the ghost and die in our place. And God continues to be now through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jehovah Jireh. He is supplying your righteousness and your redemption. And then he goes on in verses 14 to 15. Peter says, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And so we see this, that God said that you gave up the holy one, the righteous one. And if you're familiar with the sacrificial system, that a perfect lamb had to be given without spot and without blemish. It's the biblical word holy. And do you remember what happens as Jesus is arrested, that the Sanhedrin, they can't convict him of any sin. That Pilate, he says he's innocent. That Herod declares, I can find nothing wrong with this man. That even the thief on the cross, they said, this man has done nothing wrong. Why? He's holy. He's spotless. He's blameless. He is our perfect substitute. And then it says that we asked for a murderer instead. And if you remember that the Romans, during the Passover, that they would give the Jews, they would release one prisoner. And so Pilate asked, surely you want Jesus? And they're like, no, give us Barabbas, who is a murderer, a criminal. And so what happens? The son, this murderous son of Adam, Barabbas, it means son of the Father. He goes free, and Jesus, another son of the Father, he goes to the cross as a substitute. And I love now 1 Corinthians 15:22 makes perfect sense. For it says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, man. And so we see here, we read too, that it says that, man, you killed the author of life. Man, if I could take you back, man, to Jesus on the cross, that at the foot of the cross, there's a Roman centurion. And it says there that as Jesus, as he screams and declares, "It is finished," the Bible says, man, that the sky grew dark and the earth started to shake. And this centurion at the foot of the cross declared, "Surely this was the Son of God." Do you know that church tradition says that Roman centurion the centurion's name was Longinus. And Longinus, that he was later assigned to guard the tomb of Jesus. And there that they the Jews would try to bribe him to say that the disciples stole the body. But Longinus couldn't deny that he had seen a miracle. The resurrection of Jesus the Christ. He saw the miracle, and now guess what? He was ready to declare the message, the M&M. And it says that the tradition says that Longinus, he went back to his hometown, and there he would preach and proclaim the message, the good news of Jesus, our hero. And so now, man, for some of you, man, there was a moment, there's coming a moment where you have to do something with the miracle and the message of God. There's a crossroads where you're going to have to make a decision. Who's going to pay for your sins? Is Jesus going to pay for it? Or are you going to pay for it? You're going to have to make that decision. Do you know there is no such thing as middle ground? I love how C.S. Lewis says it in the book Mere Christianity. He says this. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him being Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." And so some of you, you may be at that crossroads today. There is no middle ground. You either crucify him as a lunatic, man, or you crown him as Lord. And listen, I want to tell you this, that if you're at that crossroads today, salvation is as easy as ABC. A, just admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, man, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And C, confess Him today as your Savior and Lord. Our final verse, Acts 3, verses 19 through 20. Peter goes on and says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." And so I love that verse. Man, repent. Confess Jesus as Lord. Why? So that times of refreshing may come in. And so I'm going to share this last story. And do you know, back in 2012, there was a phenomenon broke out all over, man, the airwaves. And so there was a new series that captivated the imagination of Americans. And that show was Duck Dynasty. Do you remember that? Duck Dynasty, man, like a ridiculous show. But in it, it's funny, the patriarch of Duck Dynasty was a man by the name of Phil Robertson. And Phil Robertson, as a young man, was a horrible, horrible human being. These are his words, not mine. He was a drunkard. He was a serial adulterer. He was a horrible father. In fact, when he hit his lowest point, he kicked his wife Kay and his two young sons out of his house. Wanted nothing to do with them. And here's what's so amazing: as the two young boys, they were comforting their mom Kay, one of the little boys says, "Mommy, let's pray for Daddy." And so they began to pray for their father, Phil Robertson. And as time rolled on, man, there is this darkness that just set into Phil Robertson's life. It was the equivalent of the prodigal son who woke up in the muck and the mire and asked himself, "How did I get here? How did I get here? And so what happened, Robertson, he agreed to go meet with Miss Kay's pastor. And it was there this man, he shared the message. And he let Phil Robertson know, that muck in the mire that's all over your heart and on your life, Jesus can make you clean fully and forever. And it was on that very moment with the message, the miracle followed. And Phil Robertson, he was saved. He was born again and baptized on the spot. And with that, everything changed. Everything changed in his life. He got his father, a family back, his wife back. His business just exploded. And then he got this show that should have never happened took place. And we just see all these things. And then Phil, all he wanted to do was share, man, the good news, the message of how Jesus saved him. And so just back in May, I believe it was, that Phil Robertson, he went home to be with the Lord. And before we closed, I wanted to share with you, because I feel like this encapsulates everything, is that Phil Robertson's granddaughter, Sadie Robertson, she posted this on Instagram. It got over 1 million likes. Here's what it says. She writes the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. She says, as I was sitting with Papa Phil today, I thought about this verse. He has already experienced this on earth, going from dead to alive by the power of Christ. It was his testimony that changed his life. It was in his testimony that changed his life, our family's life, and thousands of others. Now he has experienced it in the fullness, fully alive in Christ. The new has come. And here's the last three words that her grandpappy sent to her. She says this, one of the last things he said to me was, full strength ahead, amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we could gather, Lord, around your word. Lord, I thank you. You are the God who have given us a secret weapon. Lord, that you have given us the miraculous and a message. And Lord, I thank you, God. I pray that you would raise up, Lord, a group of people, God, on mission for you. And that by your grace and your mercy, man, the miraculous would flow forth from our life. And Lord, thank you, God. May your message, the good news of the gospel that Jesus has come to save, Lord, may it be in us and work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.